or making our way through this book. This is an exciting book. It is an exciting chapter. It really talks about the example of living faith, a faith that changes lives, changed his life. And you know what? The same faith is intended to change our lives. It is critical. Romans started in 17, and it says, the just, the righteous, are to live by faith. This is not a casual statement. It is the way you and I are to experience the life that God intends. So let me kind of just quickly go through the passage. I'll make an application later on. There we go. People, now my outline, that's the first thing. We'll fill in the blanks so then you can listen. People are declared righteous by, first of all, faith, not by works. It is very clear. You are not going to earn your way to heaven. Neither am I. It doesn't work that way. Number two, faith, not by rituals. It doesn't matter if you were baptized as an infant or you were confirmed. It doesn't matter whether you went through a ritual of not missing any church for a long time. Those things are not the point. Now, it's a good thing to not miss church, by the way, and I'm not implying that you should miss it just because you don't have to, but you ought to come out of delight, not out of duty. And the other item is to recognize we are not talking about a religion. We are talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the issue. Faith, not by the law, which was a major stumbling block for Jewish people, particularly the Jewish people of the two millennia ago, when Jesus Christ was on earth. They were really confused by that issue. They thought the fact, that's what Romans has been arguing. And if you remember in the 28th verse of the last chapter, it said, no, it doesn't work that way. It is by faith. And then faith in God's promises. That's how we are declared righteous. Now, it is not accidental the way I worded this. Faith in God's promises. That's how we are to live. We are to trust his word and say, all right, if the word says this, this is what I'm going to do. And I can be confident that I'm doing what would glorify God. And in that, now it may still be a rough road, but there is a blessing in going God's way. And we'll talk about that a little bit later also. Righteousness, now we're just going to read through the passage. What shall we say? Now that, by the way, that phrase right there, what then shall we say, is found six times. This is the first of six times in the book of Romans. It's in response to what was said in the previous chapter, obviously. And that was this statement. For we behold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So he had said that, and they were having trouble digesting this truth. But it is a powerful truth. We, you and I, are the same way. We are justified. We are okay. God looks at this and says, you're without sin. You're okay because you're covered by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by having faith in who Jesus Christ is and what Christ has done. Now notice as we read along this phrase right here. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Now, this is not a statement in the Greek that would leave one to believe that, yes, maybe he was justified. No, it's quite the opposite. But even if he had been, it'd say he had nothing to boast about before God. Because of why? Because he was a sinner too. And God justified him because he believed the promises. For what does the scripture say? And here it is. Abraham, this is a quote from Genesis. You'll see it in just a moment. In fact, you'll see it right now. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. In other words, once he believed in the promises that he was shared with at that point, God said, you know what? I can see that you are a person of faith. You are not, your sins are covered. Now, we have been given the promise that Jesus Christ has died paying the price for our sins, and he rose again. We are justified by that. If you will have faith in those, that simple truth, who Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished, you will be viewed as righteous in the eyes of God the Father, because he will not see us. He will see the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the argument is being put forth here. Going forward, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his dues. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteous. In other words, this says that if an individual does work, he is deserving of his pay, and therefore he made it. But God, you cannot, and I cannot, work enough, do enough good things to offset our sin. It doesn't work that way. And that's, I repeat that because Romans is repeating it. And it is a huge problem in our today, in American Christianity. Enormous amount of people have still of the thought that they can be good enough to be accepted by God. It doesn't work in that manner. Then Paul switches from Abraham to another very, very prominent individual in the Jewish faith, and that's David, King David. King David was a man who is described as a man after God's own heart. That's an important thought. But notice, and David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteous apart from the works. And what does he say? This is really a quote from Psalms 32, 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. Why is David saying this? Because David, many of us know, had committed some awful things. Awful things. In our culture, we would say that is horrible. No king should have done that. But he had. And yet, because he came with a repentant heart, God forgave him. Now, that ought to give you some encouragement. I don't know what you've done that you say, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. But we all have those things. And we should recognize that even David, and you know what, we'll see in a little bit, Abraham as well. They weren't perfect individuals. And none of us are. But our relationship with Jesus Christ still is found in trusting in him, not in performing before him. It goes on into the next thing. Righteousness are not by rites or rituals. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Great question. Are those that have done this, are they in and the others are out? For we say that faith has counted to Abraham as righteousness. Notice faith, not works, not circumcision. Faith. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he was circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. So what was the argument? They were arguing that it was his circumcision that proved that he was righteous before God. Well, in a sense, it demonstrated it, and you'll see that later, but it didn't make him righteous. Just like you showing up faithfully in church will not make you righteous in the eyes of God. What will make you righteous is repenting of your sins, recognizing what a sinner that you are, and calling upon Jesus Christ to his shed blood to cover the price for your sins. Believing that he rose again 3 days later as a testimony of our justification. He goes on and says, he received the sign of the circumcision and as a seal of the righteousness that he, now notice this phrase right here. He received the circumcision of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. In other words, it's not the circumcision. It couldn't be clearer. He was receiving this sign, this symbol, as a testimony to the world that that is his situation. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe. So by the way, that means those of us that have believed, we're part of that tree, part of that family of faith. What a blessing that is. But I do not want to give you false hope for covenant theology. Just because it says that here and does that for those of us that have faith and we're into Abraham, the other promises to Israel were clearly, for the land was clearly to Israel. The 1,000-year reign is clearly to Israel. We'll be part of it, but not as if we are a substitute for Israel. Although there are many that try to make that argument. It goes on to say, and to make him the father of the circumcised who is not who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the steps of the faith. You see how often this is coming up in chapter 4? Faith, 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 faith. That's what makes us. What is faith, by the way? It is to believe. It is to trust. It is to rely on the Word of God. To trust in who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. Going on. Now the law. He deals with the law in 13 through 17. For the promise of Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs. Faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. And that is a fascinating statement, but I don't have time to deal with it right now. God's promises, okay, His promise in Genesis 12, this precedes His circumcision, it precedes the law. He made phenomenal promises to Abraham and those that were part of his group. He promised them the land. You know what? It means what it says. They are going to get the land. They're going to get the land that is defined elsewhere in Scripture, and it is going to be back, and Israel will be in charge of it. Now, there's a lot of things that have happened in our lifetime. Well, not exactly in our lifetime, but fairly close to our life, in my lifetime at least. Israel's back. You recognize how unique that is? Countries don't come back into existence. That just doesn't happen, except for Israel. And there they are, and there will be a day. There'll be a day when God is going to work with them. That is what 9, 10, and 11 are all about in the book of Romans. But we're a long ways from there, and we'll save that for then. He said, He will make a great nation. He will bless you and make your name great. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will dishonor those who curse. And to all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is the Abrahamic covenant right there. Now, we are part of the beneficiaries of that. We are part of that great number of people. Whoops, I wanted to come back to this one. Galatians chapter 3, verse 17 speaks to this. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. You understand what it's saying? The law didn't replace the promises of God. Literally, Christ is a fulfillment of the law. The law doesn't replace the rest of us. His promises still hold. They're beautiful promises. Believers of all ages are Abraham's seed. I say believers, not necessarily Jews, although it does include Jews who are following his steps by faith. They enjoy the same spiritual blessing, justification, which we enjoy. Galatians 3:29 ties to the same passage in Romans. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So the question really comes down to this. Are you, as an individual, are you one of Christ? Have you personally accepted Jesus Christ? Now, here's the truth. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He said to each one of us, examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. That's something that every one of us, it's not from things we do, it is from a relationship that we have. These promises, which talk about the land and some of the other commitments, still are true. It wouldn't necessarily include us in the same sense as it will include the Jews. But we'll, like I said, we will talk about that later in the book. The faith is not by the law. That is why it depends on faith. Isn't that a bold statement? He reminds us it's faith. Now, we're going to tie this to us individually at the end of the service, but I wanted to expose what the Scripture is literally teaching in here. In order that promises may rest on grace and be guaranteed of all the offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one to come and share the faith of Abraham. Who is the father of all? As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls onto existence the things that do not exist. Now, that phrase is better explained by the very next verses. Notice, and I'll come back at the end of the message here and make the application, but this is really important to us in our current living here. In hope, he believed against hope. This is one of the things about faith. Faith does not always make sense. In some, you know, you look at it and say, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I can be faithful in this situation. But if God has called you to be faithful in that situation, you can be. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 is. You'll never be tempted beyond what you are able because God is faithful. And therefore, you can do right. He'll provide a way of escape. You can honor him. You do not have to surrender yourself to the idols of your heart, your desires of your heart. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. This is talking about Abraham being told when he was an old man that he is going to bear a child. And he says, no, I can't. No, he didn't do that. You know who did do that? Sarah, his wife. She laughed at the thought that they were going to have a baby, that we're too old. And it literally says it here in this Romans passage. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. He was an old man. He said, I'm not going to have any more children. That doesn't make sense. And he goes on to say, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. You can understand why he might have been thinking this isn't going to work out very well. But he did not think negatively. He was intelligent, and he recognized that this wasn't the way it would normally work out, but if God said it, he was going to believe it. Now, Sarah didn't do quite as well. When he considered her barrenness of the womb, he didn't get discouraged by that. She was 90 years old. She couldn't believe that she'd have a baby. As a matter of fact, there's some interesting things that are said here. Notice the verse 20th verse. This is worth noting in your Bible. This is a great encouragement to me personally. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Isn't that an interesting phrase? It says no amount of unbelief caused him to waver. He was just right on. He held firm to this. He grew strong in his faith. And you know what it's talking about there? It's progressively trusted it more and more, not less and less. And he gave glory to God. By the way, this sequence that is shown here is the very way I personally find victory over temptations. I trust the promises. And I'm encouraged by knowing that if I just do right, I'll be stronger in my faith. If I just follow the Lord in the midst of my temptation. And when I don't know what else to do, it's coming on me and I can't believe this isn't fair and all of those other things. When I can't figure out what else to do, I remind myself I should just make sure I bring God glory in whatever I say or do. You see the point? And then in that, God gives you your strengthened faith because you can see God at work in your life. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. You know, think about the context of this passage right now, this what we're talking about. If, in fact, we went in total social unrest, Let's say they did blow off one of those bombs that take away all of our electricity for a year. Can you imagine what it's going to be like if that happens in this neighborhood? My wife and I have talked about our chances. They're not good. Okay? They're not good from a statistical standpoint. I don't think I would get out of the neighborhood. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Because I know the Lord. And I know that He knows where I am. He has told me, I don't have to fear what men shall do unto me. Because He will never leave me nor forsake me. You see, that's what they're talking about in this passage. No, but just trust Him. Just trust what He says. And we go forward and live for Him no matter what. It ends with this beautiful passage. But the word, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone. Whose sake were they written for? You want to know whose sake they were written for? But for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our transgression, and who is raised for our justification. Wow, that is beautiful truth. That is a promise that we can hold on to. Now we're going to stand and sing a hymn. I'm going to come back and I'm going to apply this passage at the end of the message, end of the service, in a very practical way, I trust. Because if you don't get the practical nature of this, you haven't quite grasped how to live victoriously as a Christian. Why don't you stand with me and let's sing this. People get confused that they're just going to do good things and be right with God. It does not fundamentally happen that way. Our walk, our victorious living is all about trusting in faith and power of grace. It is Christ working in us. Now, we need to cooperate with the process, but it is first and foremost about Jesus Christ. It's about loving Him and purposing to say, I am going to do what you want. I'm yours. Take me. Use me. Romans chapter 22 says, that is why his faith was counted to him for righteousness. But the word, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who has delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. Here's the point. You and I need to genuinely trust in who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God who came down here 2,000 years ago. He lived a sinless life so that he could willingly go to the cross and pay death for all of us. The wages of sin is death. He substitutionally stepped in on our behalf and died for us. And all he's asking of us is to have faith, confidence, trust, belief in who he is and what he accomplished. Deeds don't require a heartfelt connection. The question was, why does God require faith instead of just giving us a list of do's and don'ts to live by? We're not a machine. We're not a robot. But I'll tell you what, faith requires a connection that is very beautiful. It's confidence. It's a trust. In some respects, it's like a good marriage. You know, my wife and I can be separated for unknown causes and be apart and we don't know where things, you know, what's going on. I have absolute confidence in my wife and she has absolute confidence in me. And that makes our relationship so sweet. But that is only a little bit of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And he wants a relationship with us. That is a stunning truth. The creator, sustainer, God of our universe wants to have a relationship with you and with me. Faith is relationship based. And so if you are going to live the Christian life, you need to have it vibrantly a relationship with Jesus. It isn't about just doing things or a list of things. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about loving Jesus. It's about just being excited about honoring Jesus and being identified with Jesus because of a relationship with Him. When we live in faith, God becomes the center of your life. He's what matters. Now think about that a second. When you live by faith the way the Bible is intending for us to live, He wants us to recognize and be so excited about who Jesus is. And the question is that reflective of your life? Are you excited about getting time to read His Word? Are you excited about having time to pray and talk with Him? Are you excited about being His representative and living for Him? Standing up even when everybody else is trying to mock being a believer. You get my point? A real Christian life is about a vibrant love relationship with our Lord. And it overflows in all that we do. It literally makes it the center of our life. Genesis chapter 17 verse 2. That I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. This is a phrase that when you read in Jewish history, they really tied to. And as a result, they, the Jewish people in particular, that were some of the people he was addressing in this, they really felt that that was what made Abraham's faith so unique. He was committed to the covenant. It wasn't the covenant. It was Jesus. It was God as he knew him. And for us, it is Jesus who is now totally revealed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. That was John chapter 1. And 14 it says, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory. We are unique in human history in that we can look at the revealed truth. We can look at history and recognize that the Son of God really came down here. One of the testimonies is it was the Son of God. He arose from the dead. That's a phenomenal thing. And just read what Scripture says happened. And all you have to do is just look at the dating system. You say, wow, this impacted humanity. This carpenter's death and resurrection caused the world to date itself based on him. That's a pretty stunning truth. But you know what's even more stunning? Is to read the Word of God and see that he loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. It's Jesus Christ. And then recognize the Word of God tells us it didn't come here to condemn us. He didn't come down here to condemn us. He came down here to save us. Boy, isn't that a beautiful truth? No matter what you have done, God loves you so much that he just wants you to come. He's not willing that any should forgo his love and righteousness. He wants us to come to him. The general thinking of Abraham was made righteous by embracing the covenant of circumcision. And they were sadly mistaken. They didn't even read their own book and recognize the chronology of it, because earlier than circumcision was instituted, he had already been declared righteous because of his faith in the promises. For the promise, verses 13 in our chapter here, faith is mentioned over and over again, but here it says, for the promise of Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of what? Of faith. Are you starting to get a message today? You and I not only need to come to Jesus Christ by faith, but we are to live by faith. That's exactly what he's telling us to do. The just shall live by faith. You and I are to say, I got to learn what he wants, what he promises, and I need to trust his promises. I need to trust him, and I need a purpose to radiate him to the world, reflect his glory. Faith changed the course of Abraham's life. And as a result, the whole world, actually. But faith is to change the course of our life, your life. You may not be on a good trajectory right now. Some in here may have really messed up a lot of years. And you say, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. I know what you should do. You should repent. If you don't know Jesus as personal Savior, then trust Him and start from there. But if you already have, and many have that are still messed up, repent of those sins and say, Lord, here I am. Take me. Use me. I want to be your man or your woman in this situation right now. And your life will take on new meaning. You know the life you want. You want it to have meaning, right? I have said to so many people, I'm not a young guy any longer. I recognize it in so many different ways and so through so many different circumstances. But I'll tell you one thing that is really important to me. I want to have my years count. I'm not interested in wasting time. I'm personally not interested in retiring. That seems like a messed up plan for me. I want to serve the Lord. I want to live for the Lord. I want to be the Lord. I want my life to have some meaning for eternity. I want it to have fulfillment. And man, is it fulfilling. When you're working and you're sharing the Word of God with different people, and then you get a text or a phone call and say, Pastor, man, that helped. It not only helped me, but it helped two or three of my other friends. You know, that was just so encouraging to understand that that was my problem. Purpose. My purpose, and I trust your purpose, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that I do, every thought that I have, every word that I speak, no matter what the circumstances. And I want to have a satisfaction that I am being the man that God wants me to be. And there really is satisfaction when you're doing that. But that doesn't mean when you do this by faith that life goes smoothly. Just in the last week, I went to pick up an individual that was supposed to have, he was in a program and he was supposed to have a 6-hour leave. And he was really excited about it. I show up to pick him up. And they looked at the paperwork and said, no, this is wrong. The paperwork's filled out wrong. You're not going. It's not going. If you leave, you're out of the program. The man rightfully said, is there any, can I appeal this to anybody? No, yeah, yes you can. And they sent him to a person. And the other person rejected it. Now, the guy was crushed by this. Really crushed at this point. And so I said to him, you know what? The truth is, God knew this was going to happen before either of us did. And so we just bowed our head and we prayed. I prayed for him to honor the Lord in the way he responds. Just glorify him and celebrate the opportunity to glorify him in a unique way today. And we did that. I walk out. And another man comes running out who is the boss of the boss. And he comes out and he says, Pastor Armiston. And I turned around and came back. And he said, can I talk to you a second? I said, sure. And then he talked with me about it. He says, you know, I've got some issues with some of my staff. And it's a little tense. But I think they're wrong in their decision. And so I'm going to reverse it. Now, I'm telling you, what I'm trying to share with you is that life doesn't always go well. It can really hit you hard at different times. But when you trust the Lord, there's something sweet about just seeing His hand at work. Even when some of the circumstances are never reversed. Faith is the key to walking with Jesus. See, the one thing I know about the Lord, He knows exactly where I'm at. And He knew exactly what was going to happen to my life before I did. And sometimes I don't know what to do with the circumstances. And then I remind myself, I can still bring him glory in my response. Even if I don't know what else to do, I'm going to praise his name. I'm just going to praise his name. Pray, thank you, Lord. I don't understand what you're up to, but I know you know this situation. I know you see this. Lord, give me wisdom, but may you be glorified in the way I respond. And I'm not talking about artificialness. I do literally try to do this. Now, you know, here as a congregation, not everyone here, there's many visitors. But a couple of weeks ago, I talked about how I got caught in a rush hour traffic in a construction zone and somebody cut me off. The truth is, I lost my temper for a little bit. It really irritated me, almost hit my bumper when he cut in front of me, and we were going pretty fast. And it took me probably 10 minutes to get a grip. But then all of a sudden, the light came on. Is this honoring? Would you be thrilled if the individual knew you were a pastor of Family Baptist Church? I says, nah, this is not good. I repented. And I later drove by the same guy, smiled at him. I wasn't mad. By God's grace, I got it. You get my point. We're not perfect. If you want God in your life, you don't need to get it from religion or rituals. You need to get it by faith, by a relationship with Him. Our need of faith applies to every area of our life. When you deal with situations and people, did you ever deal with unreasonable people? Ever use Comcast? No, that was unfair. But I think you know what I mean. How to live a life of faith. I'm going to share very quickly. I've used up basically my time, so now I really have to go quickly into the heart of what I wanted to share. Embrace a faith that expects the impossible. I expect my great God to be doing anything He wants to do. Many times, in the 20 years of our ministry, at different times, we have had some really tough roads. We were really short of money, and it just didn't look like it was going to work out. You know, Dave Whiteford sitting in the back, you remember those days when we were with the apartment? We didn't know how we're going to do this. And you know what? We would say, well, you know, we're just going to trust God. He would say, and I have now captured his phrase, Dave would say to me, and we would say to each other, you know, we got two choices here. We either get really frustrated, which we were, or we can be flexible. Now, we just got to figure out how he wants us to be flexible so that we honor him. But you see what we were doing? God's still in it. He's in your life, no matter what's happening in your life right now. God is still aware of where you are, and he can carry you through this. He will never leave you, and he will not forsake you if you're one of his. Number two, embrace a faith that stays the course. And then embrace a faith that gets bigger and better all the time. We are to be growing Christians is what my point is. You should not be content that you were really on fire for the Lord 5 years ago. Shame on you. You ought to repent of that. You say, well, no, my physical health is different now. I'm not talking about physical health. I'm talking about faith in Jesus and a commitment to live for Jesus. And you can have that no matter what your health is. Embrace the faith that it expects the impossible. Notice what he does. Let me go back here. There we go. In hope, he believed against hope. Isn't that an incredible statement? He believed in hope against hope that he should become the father of many nations. It didn't make sense to him, but he said, you know what? I'm going to trust God. God told me this. You know, God told me he'd never leave me nor forsake me. God said he will answer my prayers. You know what? He says he'll answer your prayers if we'll pray in accordance with his will. All I have to do is figure out what he wants, and I'm going to pray that way, and it is going to happen. You see the point? It's got to be in accordance with his will. It's got to be revealed in his word. But we can have a dynamic relationship with our God, an interactive one. His own body was dead, and so was Sarah, but he trusted that that baby would be born. Now, here is a point. No unbelief made him waver. Now, I wanted to point this out because when I read this at first, I said, well, that's not me. Has your faith ever wavered? Yeah, so has mine. But look at here. Unwavered faith does not mean he never got off course. Why do I say that? He is told that this promised baby is going to come. What happens between that and when Isaac is born? What happens? Hagar and Ishmael. He diverted. You think that was really God's will? The perfect will for the plan? No, they took it into their own hands and decided to go another direction instead of having faith. So here we have a man of faith who is messed up. And he does this a couple other times in other ways where he didn't. But in the end, he stayed the course. He loved his Lord and he came back. And unquestionably, he would have repented and said, Lord, forgive me. I want to honor you. I want to go forward. And that's exactly what we have to do. He can still use us. So you may be here today and really messed up. Messed up so much that you don't even want to tell anybody what you did. Confess your sins. Turn to him. And he can give you your life back. And you can honor him. Even if it means, you know, we've had many people in our congregation that in the end they get to a certain point and we go down to the police station and they turn themselves in and they're incarcerated. But you know what? Even in the midst of it, God can be glorified. Embrace faith that gets bigger and bigger. Notice this. But he grew strong in his faith. You know what the most powerful part about that for me is? As a reminder that it was an ongoing process for this man of faith. He was ending up at the end of his life more connected with God than when he started. I'll tell you what, I want that. Do you not want that? Don't you want to know Jesus more tomorrow than you do today? That's one of the reasons why many times at night when I wake up, I get up quite early often. I start to read. That's when I read most of the time, or very early in the morning. But the point is, when I first wake up, I pray a prayer that says, Lord, Lord, please allow me to end this day closer to you than I've ever been. And then I get up and I go about the day. And you know what? Things don't necessarily go well. But I still remind myself, no, I want to end up closer to the Lord. So I'm interacting with this situation and their person is really upset or whatever. And you interact with them, but you say, I want to honor God. Because, Lord, I want to be closer to you when I'm done. I want to walk with you through the circumstances. The sweetness of doing that is beyond words. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. I am fully convinced that my God has the capability to accomplish what he wants in my life. As a matter of fact, I'm fully convinced he has the ability to take your life wherever it is. However it fell in the ditch, he can grab you. And if you just say, all right, Lord, I don't know how to clean up all of this stuff. You know, that, by the way, is one of the greatest blessings of our ministry. Is we work with people that are going through programs to get off of drugs and or other individuals that are incarcerated. One of the greatest beauties is to see them, and you start working with them, and they say, I don't think I can ever clean up this mess. I look at their mess. I say, I don't know that you can either, to be honest with you. But I do know this, that in the midst of this mess, you can live for Jesus. You can find peace and purpose in living for Jesus even as you walk through the garbage that you've created in your life. And you know what? There becomes a sweetness of it as you walk through it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will not. You see the point? He'll be there with us. This is why his faith was counted to him for righteousness. And you know what? That's what he wants of us. A total commitment. It was counted to him and it's also for us. It was delivered and it was raised. How to live a life of faith is one, is to expect the impossible. I have something that's happening this week and the next couple of weeks that I feel so ill-prepared to do. But I have been given an opportunity to present something in an interesting way that could have a great impact. And I'm thinking, this can't be. This can't really be happening. But you know what? I am reminded, yes, it can. Because we have a great God. He is the God that loves to do what seems impossible for us. Number two, I can stay on course. You can stay on course. And that means that if you've gotten off course, just repent and get back on the right path now. Don't wait another week. Don't wait another month. Don't wait another year. Just say, all right, I am here. I am going to go and live for Jesus again. I used to be living for Jesus, but I got away from it. No, repent and start living for Jesus now. And third, be excited about being closer to Jesus tomorrow than you are today. Just give yourself 100% over to being the man or the woman that God wants you to be. And there is a sweetness that just doesn't match words when you're walking with Him. Because there is victory in our Savior. Heavenly Father, I'd ask that you would help us. Help us not to take our faith in Jesus Christ flippantly. But Father, help us to recognize it's the most important thing that we have the privilege to do. Is to live for you. To trust you. To believe you, to learn your promises and live your promises to bring you glory. Lord, help us be a group that is totally given over to that and that we would encourage and help one another do the same. So Lord, walk with us in Jesus' name. Amen.